The text that I want to preach on today is taken from the passage we have already read in 1 Corinthians, chapter 15. And the text is verse 25 and verse 26 in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. And it is this: "For he must reign," speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, "till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." This text speaks of an enemy. It says the last enemy, and that last enemy is death. Now, there are a number of things I want to speak on concerning this enemy, death. The Lord put it on my heart early in the week to turn to this passage. And the first thing I want us to remember is that death came into the world because of sin. Satan, through sin, or I should say, Satan brought sin into the world through Eve and Adam, and sin brought with it death. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world," I'm in Romans 5, verse 12, "and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." All have sinned. The scriptures say, "For as in Adam, all die, because all have sinned." And the scriptures say, "The sting of sin is death." And the scriptures say, "The wages of sin is death." The wages of sin is eternal death in hell, a living death. We cannot emphasize that enough. Eternal death, living death in hell. This is the wages of sin. But sin also brought with it physical death, the death of the corruptible flesh and mind. Now, those in Christ have been delivered from eternal death by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. He made a complete satisfaction for all our sins and provided a perfect righteousness for our justification. The sting of sin is death, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, because Christ has provided a righteousness for us, so that we're not under the condemnation of the law, and so the dominion of sin as well. "Verily, verily, I say unto you," Jesus said, John 5, verse 24, "he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Shall not come into condemnation. This is the promise of God. If you believe, you won't come into condemnation. There is no maybe. There's no clause down at the bottom that clarifies it. This is a promise of God. You've passed from death unto life, and you will not pass back into death. Those who die now without Christ, of course, well, there's a different story. They're still in death. They're headed for death, eternal death. They'll make their bed in hell for all eternity. They'll suffer all the torments that are due to them as children of wrath. They died at enmity with their Creator. John 3, verse 36. "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." There is no deliverance from the wrath of God and eternity in hell except by the grace of God. The grace of God through faith in the Savior of sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, all who believe on the name of the Lord." Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The text is this that we're looking at: "For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." For he must reign. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. When he rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, our Lord Jesus Christ sat down at the right hand of the Father, as our great high priest and the King of kings, unto whom God the Father has given all authority in heaven and on earth. The scriptures tell us when Christ sat down at the right hand of his Father to begin his session there, that God the Father told him, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. He must reign, it says, till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Christ has enemies here on earth. These enemies are our enemies as well. According to the eternal purpose and plan of God, Christ Jesus reigns from heaven, while the Holy Spirit, known also as the third member of the Trinity, as the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ, Christ reigns from heaven while the Holy Spirit works among us and in us here on earth and works out the purposes of our Lord through his church, especially through his church. For now, for the purposes and the glory of God, Christ's church must face enemies. We have to face enemies, many enemies, but Christians do this in the strength of the Lord and by the power of God which works in us. But this enemy, Satan, and all of his devils, we have to face, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. This is one of the enemies we face. This is an enemy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he's still dangerous. And sin is still our enemy. And these are dangerous forces to be reckoned with. But Satan's head has been bruised. And sin's dominion has been broken. And this is all by the life and death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he has many enemies in this world. Satan and men, devils and death. And all of them are enemies of ours as well. And all of them will be one day destroyed. The Lord will one day destroy all his enemies, including death, and cast them into the lake of fire. For he must reign till he hath put all his enemies under his feet. This put all his enemies under his feet, of course, harkens back to those kings in antiquity. When they put their foot on the neck of the enemy they had vanquished to signify that he was utterly destroyed. And of course, he was suffering utter humiliation. This is what the Lord will do. He will utterly destroy all his enemies. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. So Satan's head has been bruised. And when the Christian makes use of the means of grace he has access to through Jesus Christ, Satan has no power over him. I mean, we have to be vigilant and resist the devil, but his power over us has been destroyed when we make use of the means of grace that we have from God through Christ and in Christ. And a day is coming when he's going to be cast into the lake of fire. And we still sin as Christians. But in Christ, sin no longer has dominion over us. It's been broken. And we're no longer then controlled and condemned by sin. And the wages of sin, which is eternal death in hell, are no longer due to us. Christ has satisfied that debt by suffering an eternity of torment in his own soul on the cross, even as he offered up his perfect and pure life as a ransom for our life. But death, the death of the corruptible mortal body, goes on the same as before. It just goes on the same as it always has since the first man died. This is an enemy. It's an enemy that separates loved ones from each other when it separates the spirit from the body. It's an enemy that still puts the body in the grave where it suffers corruption and is dissolved. It doesn't matter if the man is a Christian or the most vile sinner on earth, all must die and all must be consigned to the grave. Death will not be destroyed until it's swallowed up in victory, entirely swallowed up in victory at the resurrection. Now, when I speak of the resurrection and victory, I'm speaking of the total victory, the realization of the total victory that Christ gives the Christian over death. It's a victory he won for us. Even our bodies will be raised incorruptible and immortal and glorious. Now, those condemned to eternal death are not going to have glorious bodies. Their bodies will be resurrected, but they won't be glorious. They won't be glorified. They won't be like Christ. They won't be like ours. These bodies will only add to their suffering. And it's appointed to men once to die, and after that, the judgment. And our text today declares the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. So it is a fearful death, or fearful enemy, I should say. Death is a fearful and fearsome enemy of all men, because it's appointed to men once to die, all men. Psalm 89, verse 48, what man is he that liveth and shall not see death? Shall he deliver his soul from the hand of the grave? And in James, we see the brevity of life spoken of, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little while and then vanisheth away. All flesh is as grass. Death is a heartless enemy. We should come to grips with this. We shouldn't turn our faces away from it. What good is it to turn away? There's harm in it. It's a heartless enemy. It's a relentless enemy, death is. It's an ever-present enemy, death is. Now, we can avoid speaking of death, and perhaps many of you avoid thinking of death. It's not going to jinx you to think of death. It's not going to cause you to die. You can avoid thinking and speaking of death, but you're not going to avoid thinking of death eventually. And you're not going to avoid dying. And you're not going to avoid the reality that your loved ones will die. Death will come for every single one of us unless the Lord returns first. Death comes to our loved ones without discrimination. Death stalks all men. All men live in the valley of the shadow of death. Death can come suddenly and violently to young or old. Death can come in stages and slowly. Death doesn't care how rich or poor you are, or how famous you are or not. Death sometimes makes his appearance when least expected. One who is young and strong 1 week, already the next week has been in the grave several days. Death strikes quickly. Every day we wake up, we may wake up to our last day. Every night we close our eyes in sleep, we may never open them again in this world. Every time we say goodbye to a loved one, we may not see them again this side of eternity. And then only if they're in Christ will we see them again. Every time we say goodnight to those close to us, we may have said goodnight for the last time. The last time. There's no night in eternity. My own grandmother said goodnight to her husband when she was 56 and he was 57. And the night she woke up and he was cold and dead. That can happen to anyone, at any age even. Now, how do those in the world deal with death? I was in the world for 32 years. I'll tell you how I dealt with death. I ignored it. I ignored death. What's the point in me thinking about something I can't do anything about? That's the attitude of the world. You die, you die. It's all done. Your number's up, it's up. Why worry about it? Put it out of your mind. Too many Christians think the same way. I didn't think about death any more than I had to think about death, but death will not be slighted. Death won't be ignored. Death makes himself known to all men, some early, and to all men eventually. Some of you maybe have been well acquainted with death. Others haven't hardly come to know him at all. I remember the first time I met death. I was 7 years old. My great-grandmother died. I used to go fishing with her from time to time. I thought a lot of her. And they took me to the funeral home. And in those days, they didn't prepare bodies as good as they do now. And I knew she was dead. That's for certain. Death makes no apology for what death does to the one he kills. Then I remember as just a little boy, my Sunday school teacher was killed in a car wreck right in front of the church. And I suppose I almost idolized her, which you shouldn't do. Young woman, unmarried woman, she was killed in front of the church. And I heard all about it because in those days, everyone talked about everything in front of kids. And you hear things you shouldn't hear. And then it wasn't long before, just down from our driveway, a man was decapitated in a road accident. They were working on the road. And then down the other way, just a little ways, not very far, a man burned to death in a wreck of a truck. And I heard all about that. Then when I was about 12, our school bus came upon an accident just after it happened, and I saw things that little boys shouldn't see. But in those days, they just sat there waiting till they could drive past it. And then my friend's father was killed. And then another friend's older brother was killed. And then when I was about 13, our neighbor was killed in Vietnam in 1964. And then when I was about 20, a close friend killed himself, and not in a very pleasant way. And then several other friends of mine were killed in car wrecks. And then a cousin close to me was killed in a wreck. And then eventually, of course, this all took place before I was even 20, or maybe a little over 20, and then my wife's closest brother was killed, father of two children. And this was some of my experiences with death when I was still in the world, and before I was 30 years old. And of course, others have had more acquaintance with death, and others have had less. But to me, death just seemed like a monster. There was nothing I could do about it. I might as well just ignore him and go on. Go about my business. Walk out of the funeral home, and certainly you feel very, very bad, but you decide, well, the sun is shining today. I'm going to put this out of my life and out of my mind as much as I can. I'm going to go on living. What else can I do? You die, that's it. But death won't be ignored. Death hates to be ignored. Death won't allow you to ignore him. And he's every man's enemy. And every man knows in his heart death is his enemy. Even if he chooses to ignore death, just ignore death. Deal with it by living as if death has no claim over him. But you know, when you get married and have children, you do start thinking about death, don't you? Even if you don't think about it for yourself, you start thinking about it with your spouses, especially if you've seen some people die. And you know, it's a terrible thing too to witness the death of the unconverted. It's a terrible thing. So death is the enemy of all men. Now, death is the enemy of the Lord's people as well. Let's make no mistake about it. This is our enemy. Let's not get foolish and silly and light and say things we don't even mean. Death is our enemy. For he must reign, the scriptures say, till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Now, even though we have eternal life in Christ, including the promise of the resurrection of our body, and what a comfort this is, death is still an enemy we must face, and perhaps sooner rather than later, for all we know, for anyone here. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So death is still an enemy of the Lord's people. Certainly there's instances where a Christian may welcome death, even long for it. And death, certainly for some, if they've lived their life for the glory of God, and if it's God's will, they may live to a ripe old age, and death will have lost most of its sting. It'll be like a serpent that's the venom has been milked out of it, at least mostly. And we know that death is the doorway to glory and to eternal joy and happiness and peace with the Lord and his church. So in that sense, death is gain. But the scriptures say death is our enemy. Death is Christ's enemy. And if he makes an early appearance especially, he's no friend of the Christian. Death's an enemy which our Lord will destroy. Now considering the word of God declares death to be an enemy, and we know in our hearts this is true, then I want to put forth some important points concerning death. If you're taking notes, you're going to be very, very busy. And I'm going to have to be very, very brief, because as I began to put down points I wanted to speak on with some scripture beside them, it was hard to stop. There's so much we should consider. And unfortunately, most Christians don't even think of death in the right way, the way we should deal with him properly. He's an enemy. Deal with him. Prepare for him. First of all, it's not wrong to mourn the death of loved ones. It's wrong not to mourn their deaths. I've heard people talk as if, Christians talk as if, well, this is an act of faith. Someone very close to me died, and since they were a Christian, then I'm not going to mourn. Well, when Jesus saw Mary weeping after her brother Lazarus was dead, the scriptures say he groaned in his spirit and was troubled. And as he set off to see the tomb where Lazarus was laid, the scriptures say Jesus wept. And what did the Jews say? Behold how he loved him. He showed his love. Or I should say maybe this way. His grief showed his love. His sorrow for the departed one. Even though he knew he'd raise him from the dead. He mourned him. But how do we mourn as Christians? Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, because that's the issue, how do we mourn? But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. So if it's a brother in the Lord, or a sister in the Lord, we mourn differently. Paul goes on and talks about the resurrection of the body there. But even when those die who are not in the Lord, we don't mourn the way the world mourns. We mourn differently. We mourn differently. But let's move on. I say we don't mourn. We don't mourn. This hopeless wailing and mourning, and as you see the Muslims do and others, that's not the way of the Christian to mourn. If someone dies who's not in the Lord, then they died and they weren't in the Lord. Then give glory to God. God will give you the grace to deal with their death. But we still don't mourn the way the world mourns. The next point I want to bring to your attention is this. Being ourselves in these mortal bodies, and because we love one another, we ought to comfort one another when we lose a loved one. These are more preliminary remarks in some ways, because I want to also give you some things to help prepare you to deal with this enemy. But these are important things too. I mean, it's a common experience of all men to lose loved ones. If you've not lost someone close to you, unless you die first, you will lose someone close to you. So we ought to be prepared to truly comfort and help others through such a loss. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 26, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. You ought to ask God to give you a real empathy in your heart when a brother or sister suffers such a loss, that you suffer with them. 2 Corinthians 1, 3, and 4. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Learn the things of God. Avail yourself of the means of grace so that you're equipped to comfort others with the comfort with which you're comforted. I mean, we have the surety of ours, the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to more and more ask God to open to our eyes and our hearts the reality, the glories, and the joys of heaven. And we ought to consider that when a loved one dies in the Lord, we ought to encourage others, if their loved one dies, that there will be a glorious reunion in heaven. It's true. It's been so misused, of course, by people who are in the world. You know, I'm saying heaven and we'll all get together, that sort of thing, that you can almost turn away from that. But yes, you'll know your loved ones in heaven. Yes, you'll walk with them and worship with them and rejoice with them and have eternal fellowship with them. Now next, it's not wrong to desire to live out our years. That's not wrong. Long life is not a curse, it's a blessing, and sometimes a reward. Sometimes I say a reward. Good and godly people also die young sometimes, if it's the Lord's will and for His glory. But it's a blessing. Hezekiah, when he had the sentence of death on him, wept before the Lord and prayed. God had mercy. He said, I have heard thy father. I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will add unto thy days 15 years. The psalmist says in Psalm 56, verse 13, for thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt not thou deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? Psalm 118, verse 18, the Lord hath chastened me sore, but he hath not given me over unto death. It's not wrong to wish, to desire, maybe is a better word, to live a long life. That's not wrong. To be there for your family, to be there for your spouse, to be there for your children, but to be there to serve the Lord. It is wrong when we don't hate the thing that gave birth to death and also caused our Savior to suffer unto death, and that is sin, and that is our sin. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law, our sin. Violating the law of God. Sin is a transgression of God's law and thought and word and deed, omission, commission, spirit or letter. Paul says in Romans 6, verse 21, what fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. We ought to hate sin. We'll still sin, but we ought to hate it. And the more we hate it, the less we'll do it. And look what our sin did. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now don't just think of the big sins, think of sin. All sins. Think of apathy. Think of a lack of rejoicing in Christ and being thankful and trusting. Think of all sin. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. So you ought to hate the thing that brought death into the world and caused the death of Christ. But you ought to rejoice that death itself will be destroyed by Christ. And next, since all men die, then we should be prepared to die, but we should also prepare others to die. I'm talking to you about death. And I say we ought to be prepared to die and prepare others. We shouldn't avoid the issue of death. Parents have to be concerned to prepare their children for their own death. Well, first of all, because to die unconverted is to die and spend eternity in hell. But also out of concern for them, that they have a realization that this life does come to an end. The New England Primer, 1777. Here's how the alphabet was taught to children. The letter Y. While youth do cheer, death may be near. That's how they were taught the letter Y. How to remember it. Connect that with that. Now, let me give some considerations concerning death in the Christian. I said that was preliminary remarks. Let me go on. I've talked about dealing with death. No, let me go back, because I dealt with children, but we need to all spiritually prepare each other for death. And I'll tell you, husbands have an obligation to see after the spiritual state of their wife. If you are a true husband who loves your wife as Christ loves the church, then you realize that someday she has to face death, whether you're there or not. You want to prepare her, because you want to protect her, because it's your duty. And you want the peace of mind knowing she will have peace of mind even in her death. And so you husbands have an obligation. You parents have an obligation. And pastors have an obligation to prepare their flocks. But now let me go on. First, death is irreversible and irrevocable. That's the first point I want to make under this new heading. Those who die without Christ suffer eternal death in the torments of hell. So, I want to join with Paul, saying, examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith, prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. Prove yourselves. Make sure. You have the witness of the Word of God. It tells you what a Christian is. It tells you how to be saved. But you need the witness of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Romans 8:16. The Holy Spirit should be bearing witness with your spirit, and He should be working in your life. You should see Him. You should feel Him working in your life. He should be a presence in your life. And then there's the witness of your conscience. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. 1 John 3:21. That you have a realization of sin forgiven. And when you confess your sins, you know that they've been forgiven. He's faithful and just, and they are forgiven. And you know, it's not an academic thing with you. It's not a formula. You know, when you leave that throne of grace, your sins are forgiven. Your conscience has been cleared. And you should see the marks of regeneration in your life. I'm telling you, you should see the marks of regeneration in your life. You should be seeing an increasing hunger for the Word of God. Increasingly, you should have convictions of the things you're not doing that you should be doing, and of the things you are doing that you shouldn't be doing. And there ought to be a fruit. There ought to be works. So many take this lightly. They take it lightly, and then they'll spend eternity in hell. And then seek after an assurance. You may not have a full assurance at first, but you seek after an assurance. And if you can't get that assurance, then you should wonder. And I'm saying it, you seek after it. And seek and pray and seek. For a rock solid, blessed, full assurance at all times. Next. Those who have life by Christ and in Christ need not fear death. It's wrong to ignore the realities of life. You know, eat, drink, and be merry. We need to live with the reality of death, so we prepare ourselves. And so we learn to trust in the Lord, the giver of life. Death's an enemy, but we're not to fear this enemy. Because he's an enemy, we're not to fear him. And oh, it's easy in the light of day when you're healthy to say, I don't fear death. You need to be built up in the Lord so you don't fear death. Your faith needs to be built up in other things. I mean, if you're afraid to trust God when it comes to such things as giving what He tells you to give to His work, if you're afraid to trust Him in other things, you're not going to trust Him when you die. Our faith in Christ and the life we have in Christ should deliver us from the fear of death. Christ has swallowed up death in victory. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, Hebrews 2, verses 14 and 15, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. God is not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. And if you think He's the God of the dead, you therefore do greatly err. Death is swallowed up in victory in Christ, and so we ought to trust. Trust in our Heavenly Father. He'll deliver us from the fear of death through faith in Christ. He that is our God is the God of salvation. Psalm 68, verse 20. And unto God the Lord belong the issues of death. And again in Psalm 48, verse 14. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. And so we shouldn't fear death, but we need to trust God. We need to be strengthened in our faith. We need to trust our good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we trust in Him, that will deliver us from the fear of death. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For Thou art with me, Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And I'm telling you, we need to take that to heart now and live the way we ought to live, so we die the way we ought to die. I am persuaded, Romans 8, 38 and 39, that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We need to cultivate a faith that worketh by love, a faith that results in trust and works. During the revivals in the age of Whitfield and Wesley and good old Grimshaw and those men, the ministers would comment to each other, our people die well. They were soundly converted. And because they were soundly converted, they followed hard after Christ. And because of that, they lived lives that brought credit to their Creator and were a testimony to others of the power of God. And because of that, they died well. We must learn not to fear death so we can live well and die well. As a testimony of the love and mercy and grace and power of God, and that all the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ. I pray about this myself a great deal. One of my biggest fears is that in my death, I might be a hindrance to others in their life. I might not bring glory to God. I might bring reproach to God. I might falter. I might not show the faith I should have. I pray about this. It bothers me. I worry about my family, my church, and others. I don't want to bring reproach on the gospel of Christ. I want to die in a way that some will say it's true. That man died as a witness of the power and the love and the mercy and the grace and the goodness of God, and that all the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ. You ought to be concerned about that. Not just, oh, how will I die? Will I be in pain? Will I die of cancer? Will I die some other way? How will I die? How will you die spiritually? What kind of a witness? Take it to heart now, because it's too late when you're on your deathbed. You may not die that way. You might die suddenly. I don't know. But why don't you pray that God would help you to die well and as a witness? The last thing you do on this earth for Christ is you die for Christ. Why don't you pray about that every day? Join me in praying about that every day. It's essential to live in faith if we're going to die in faith. And next, since we're all destined to die, we ought to all have compassion and consideration and love for one another right now in this life. You know, when you've lived long enough and seen some death, you can see others on their deathbed. If you have any compassion for them, you can see what they're going to face, perhaps. And it makes you want to treat them with compassion and love now. They're facing what you're facing. They're going to lose their loved ones like you will. We're all in this together, so to speak. Charity suffereth long and is kind. 1 Peter 1:22, seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. If some here were on their deathbed right now, boy, would you show love to them, I think. Well, we should show love right now. We're all on the same path. Death is waiting. We need to face him together. 1 Thessalonians 5:9 through 11, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Next, and I do have to move along, because I have quite a few nexts left. And who knows but what I might add some. The Lord brings it to mind. Since heaven is our eternal home, and we enter in by way of death, then we ought to become attached to heaven and unattached to the world. This will prepare us for death. To neglect this will prepare death for us. We play into his hands. He'll have his way with us to a point if we're not careful. We can't be like the fool who built up all these worldly things. He thought he had everything right in line and plenty to spare. And now he's going to eat and drink and take his ease. And God said to him, this night, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall these things be which thou hast provided? He wasn't rich toward God. We need to be like our father Abraham, who saw that city from afar, that far country, that city which hath foundations, whose maker and builder is God. We need to be like Moses, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. In Colossians 3, verse 1 and 3, or 1 through 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Don't let this just be something that's sort of, you know, you don't put it into practice. You have to put these things into practice. We should encourage one another with the sure promises and the glorious blessings of heaven. Don't be like those Israelites in the wilderness. Yea, they despised the pleasant land. They believed not his word. They didn't believe his word, so they despised the pleasant land. I repent to God often because I despise heaven sometimes the way I live. I mean, I don't think of heaven enough. I don't rejoice in heaven, and I'm despising heaven then. We can't treat heaven like it's the fire escape. I suppose that's been overused, but it's true. What did Paul say? For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. We need to look for that city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now, if you have a sure hope and a joyful expectation of heaven, that is a potent weapon against death. Eternity in glory with the Lord and the saints is our eternal Sabbath rest from the worries and the work and the corruption and the sin and the wickedness and the violence and the sorrow and the sickness and the danger and the death of this world. There remaineth, the Bible says, therefore a rest to the people of God. Hebrews 4:9. Now that brings up this issue. The Lord's Day on earth ought to be a foreshadow of this eternal Sabbath, as much as we can make it. We ought to all desire and seek to spend the Lord's Day in the sanctified presence of the Lord and his people, worshiping and praying and hearing from the Lord by his word and by his spirit. You see, the more like heaven the Christian Sabbath day is, the more we'll look forward to heaven, and the less death will have his way with us. Do you understand that? The more the Sabbath day is, which is a foreshadow of heaven, or meant to be, the more we'll crave heaven. Isn't that a wonderful thing? And if we are involved in all sorts of worldliness and we neglect spiritual things, including the Lord's Day, that'll take its toll on us. And I tell you, when you, or I, if I neglect it, when it's time to enter heaven through the gate of death, we're going to pay a big toll. It happens. Next. Our impending death ought to be a reminder to us to make good use of the days the Lord gives us. We can say it, we can think about it, but we need to act on it. Time like an ever-rolling stream, the song goes, bears all its sons away. They fly forgotten as a dream flies at the break of day. And that is true. And the older we get, the more we know it's true. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. If God should have you live to be old and feeble, if you haven't learned to treasure spiritual things and you've lived a worldly life, you'll have none of that left. And you'll have no pleasure in those days. But the godly can have pleasure even in his last or her last days. I'm not saying it's always going to be easy, but you can have a godly pleasure, a rejoicing, a nearness to God. You're never alone. I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Psalm 90, verse 12, we're saying that we need to make good use of the days we have, since death waits for us. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Ephesians 5, 15 and 16. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. It's interesting, I have so many points, they kept coming up. Why is that? Because everything the scriptures say about living a godly life bears on our death. That's why. And plus there are things that directly respect death. So we need to tend to our Christian duties, and we ought to do it with gratitude and thanksgiving. Romans 14:7-9, for none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live thereof, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. Lord of the living, we live unto Christ, if we live. And then, God willing, we'll die unto Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Philippians 1, verse 21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. What a wonderful thing Paul could say. He didn't despise life, but to him to live is Christ, and to die is gain. The chief end of life is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And so we ought to make good use of this life which he's given us. This is for our own good. Is this important to you? It's important to me. I hope it's important to all of you. Whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Colossians 3, 23 through 24. And 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. So take heed. Take heed. Don't just give this a passing thought, or your passing into eternal life will be a hard one. And then one last thing about redeeming our time. It is not wrong to pray that God would give you a long life. It's not wrong to pray for your loved ones and for those in your church that God would protect them from physical dangers and death. In fact, I think it's wrong not to pray for those things. It's always God's will be done, but I think it's wrong not to pray for those things. If death is the last enemy, what are you doing not praying about that enemy? You pray about other enemies you face. You ought to pray for God's protection in this. Yes, you're going to have to face him. But you ought to pray that God would protect. So it won't be prematurely. It's never prematurely in God's timing, but pray. Pray. But what if the Lord would give you a long life? What are you going to do with it? Oh God, protect my family. Oh God, keep us from those things that kill the body, waste and destroy the body. Give us long life. Why? To serve yourselves? What kind of a prayer is that? And he does judge your heart. He promised this to Solomon. And if thou wilt walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as thy father David did walk, then will I lengthen thy days. You should not assume that God won't hear your prayer. He always hears our prayers. We should pray for each other. We should pray especially for our families and our loved ones that God would protect us from this enemy. And that we might live to be old and full of good works. And die. Die old and ripe in his service. The psalmist says, I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. He rejoices that he's not going to die. He's going to live and do what? Declare the works of the Lord. Psalm 92, 13 and 15, or through 15. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing to show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock and there is no unrighteousness in him. So pray. Pray for a long life. There's nothing wrong with that. But be prepared that God's will may be that it won't be long. But you should pray, and you should pray protection for your family. There is danger in this world. This world is filled with danger. And we should fervently pray. And then if something does happen, we can say, it was the Lord's will. We prayed. We did what we ought. But pray with faith and pray with sincerity that if the Lord, for instance, gives you a long life, you'll use it for Him. And next, since we'll each die, we ought to consider now, and I've already touched on this, and keep always in mind, not just what sort of life we should live, but what sort of death we desire. We should keep this in mind. Don't turn away from it. You're bought with a price. He purchased our eternal life with His death and His sorrow of soul. So what sort of death do you want to die? I know what sort of death my Savior died. What sort of death do you want to die? If you live like the world, you'll die like the world. You know, I know this is about ministers, but I think there's an application in a secondary sense then to everyone. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. You want to be ushered into the kingdom of God that way? That's the word of the Lord. That's not my word. What kind of life are you leading? And listen, a little return of the work ethic might be good in all of this, whether it's having to do with how we labor with our hands or spiritual things. A little return of the work ethic might be a good thing. I know that it's something kind of going extinct these days. People sometimes think they're working and they haven't yet made the acquaintance of work. We need to work, labor, labor. The Bible speaks of labor and do it joyfully. 1 Corinthians 11 verse 30 says, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep," because they were mocking the Lord's Supper. Now think how those people died. The Lord took them away because they were disrespecting the Lord's Supper. So, yes, you can be taken in such a state by the Lord. Let's take heed. We want our deaths to be a witness for the Lord. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Psalm 116, verse 15. We want the minister to be able to preach that at our funeral and mean it. And all Lord's people would say amen. What did Balaam say? "Let me die the death of the righteous and let my last end be like his." We want our deaths to be such that others say, if it's the Lord's will now, He might take us suddenly. But even then, if we live up to that time, that's still how we died, isn't it? We want others to say, "Oh, let me die the death of the righteous," when they see how we died. "And let my last end be like his." And then, while we live here, I've been talking about death, but while we live here, we ought to enjoy all the blessings the Lord has given us, rejoicing and giving thanks. He's given us many wonderful things. He's given us life itself. You ought to thank the Lord for your life, and then your eternal life. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life," John 5, verse 24. And he said this, "You have everlasting life." Some Christians live like they have everlasting death or something. I mean, in this life. I mean, I can't stand it to be in the presence of people who are constantly moping around, especially on the Lord's Day. Sometimes we have a reason to sorrow, well then sorrow. But what has God given you, and what kind of a witness is this of what He's given you if you're walking around stepping on your bottom lip and moping and mourning over what? You'll have plenty of things to mourn about. Let's stop being that way. Rejoice in the Lord always. "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." Certainly it talks about eternal life, but it talks about life right here. He came that you might truly have life, really live, truly live, where you don't live in fear of death, and you live with rejoicing, and you live with a peace of God which passeth understanding. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Romans 8, verse 32. And so he does. And we ought to be thankful. All things even in this world. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. He gives us all things to enjoy. Yes, you should enjoy the spiritual blessings and gifts that he gives us. Yes, you should enjoy the things he gives us in this world that are proper. You should enjoy them. You should enjoy your family and your children and the fellowship you have, and that God blesses you with sunshine and with the bread that you eat, and the clothes that you wear, the job you have, all these things. You should enjoy them. And you should rejoice in the Lord always. And I'm telling you, I've seen too many people who just wasted their life. You should enjoy, if you're married, enjoy your wife. Enjoy your husband. Me fighting all the time. And I've seen so many people, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years, if they stay together, and they have to look back and regret the time they wasted. Men regretting they didn't treat their wives right. Women regretting that they just couldn't shut up sometimes. They had to just keep at it, keep at it, keep at it. Just because they wear a dress, they're still trying to wear the pants in the family. And fighting and fighting and fighting and fighting. You're not meant to fight with each other. You're meant to love one another if you're married, and enjoy one another and rejoice with one another. Yeah, you'll have some rough spots at times. But don't waste your life. God has given you something wonderful. Death is the last enemy Christ will destroy. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Death is the last enemy we face in this world. And we shouldn't take this enemy lightly. You shouldn't take death lightly. And this is the point I want to make. You shouldn't take your responsibility to build up the local church lightly. I have seen people die without a local church, where they didn't love one another, where they didn't have a concern for one another, where there was no one to minister to them. Perhaps they couldn't even come to church anymore. And there they sat. They had no interest in building up the church. I don't need to do that because I don't need the church. Well, the day came and they did need the church, and there was no church for them. So if you would take death seriously, you should seek to build up and strengthen your local church. And if you will, then you'll have the blessings of being surrounded by Christian brothers and sisters when you face death, if you live to be old, or even if you're taken young. If it's a slow death, there'll be people there for you. When you're young, it's easy to just gloss over these things. But the tragedy is, you gloss over them when you're young, and when you're old, it's too late. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. I'm going to close by reading to you in 1 Corinthians. We're going to turn to 50, verse 50, in chapter 15. In our text, we had the promise that our Lord will destroy death. Now, we live with the reality of death, but we live with the reality, I hope, of the sureness of eternal life and the resurrection of the body. But for our good, our family's good, the church's benefit, the glory of God, we have to consider this enemy, death, very well. We have to prepare for him. You should always prepare for an enemy you're going to fight. If we do that, then we'll go on. And we'll live for the Lord, we'll rejoice in this life, and then we'll have eternal life to rejoice forever in. God has given us all these things in Christ. We need to make good use of the time we have here on earth. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Colossians 3, verse 4. Christ is our life. He will swallow up death in victory, the prophet Isaiah says. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces. And the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off the earth, for the Lord hath spoken it. Let's read this in closing. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Shall be brought to pass. It'll be realized fully. We have to live by faith in this. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord.